Good morning. It is so good to be with everybody today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, please. We're going to look at a passage a little bit more in depth that Brother Juan mentioned in his Lord's Supper talk this morning. That is Acts chapter 20. We'll look especially at verse 7. I want to ask this question as we begin this morning. Why are we here? Why does this local church exist? What are we doing when we come together as a church, as an assembly, as a group of God's people? What's the point of us in this room? Last time we studied about the church, last week, we ended the lesson by summarizing God's two main purposes for His one big church, His one big group of saved people, His family of believers. And that was a twofold purpose, first of all, of the fact that the overall church is God's gift to Himself. He has created a people that He Himself has bought and purchased by the blood of His own Son so that He can have a people to praise Him. And we talked about how overall, throughout the scope of the Scriptures and the New Testament, that's one of the main purposes. The points of the church is so God can have this people for Himself. And secondly, the church exists for the world, so that we can all, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, to our neighbors and friends, to everybody who sees any Christian, not just us, but every Christian in the world, we are to shine as lights, city set on a hill, as Jesus talks about us in the Gospels, so that we can proclaim God's wisdom. God's wisdom to everybody who sees us here in this world. And we also talked about the spiritual realm that Ephesians talks about, the book that Paul wrote in Ephesians, that there are spiritual forces that we are not aware of who are watching us to see God's wisdom living in our lives. And so there are all kinds of wonderful reasons why we should act as believers should. So I'm going to suggest that the local church that we are a part of has a slightly different purpose to it. Local churches exist for us, for Christians. You know, God's one big church is for the world, to shine His lights to everybody else, and is to give God praise and glory. The local church is to give God praise and glory too, but we exist primarily to encourage other Christians, to build each other up, so that we can then go out and do our job and fulfill our purpose. These are the times that we assemble together as a local church. These are our staff meetings. Yeah, when you think about what staff meetings are for teachers, and some of you in the audience, I know, are former teachers. Maybe you're teaching right now in your jobs. What are staff meetings? It's when teachers come together with other teachers to build each other up, to sort of train and encourage each other so that the teachers can then go out and teach and go into their classrooms and instruct the kids and the people that they instruct. If all a teacher did was to go to a bunch of staff meetings, we would think that that's a pretty lousy teacher, wouldn't we? Staff meetings are not the whole job of an instructor. They are to help an instructor to do their job. And so if a Christian thinks that our whole purpose in our lives is to make sure we go to a church and to get into an assembly of believers, then we too have missed the point of the job of a local church. We need to have a goal in mind that we come together to be equipped, to help each other, to serve each other, to then go out and fulfill our purpose. So I want to go through some passages this morning that talk about the purpose of the local church. And I won't cover every single purpose this morning, but I want to hit some highlights. And I want to go to Acts chapter 20 and especially look there in verse 7, but we'll back up and we'll start in verse 5. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 5. Luke writes this and he says, "These went on ahead," talking about Paul's traveling companions who went with him on his missionary journey here. "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." So in Acts chapter 20, Paul is headed toward the city of Jerusalem for the very last time. And he is going to be told along the way, hey, bad things are going to happen to you when you get there. And you're going to be bound and you're going to be, things are going to occur that are not going to be good for your personal life. But Paul is really wanting to get there before the day of Pentecost, we're told, in the previous chapter, chapter 19. And so he is headed there, and he stops over at the city of Troas. And he meets with the Christians there, and he stays for a whole week, we're told. And he doesn't leave until Sunday. And so Sunday, first day of the week, he gets together with the Christians, probably Sunday afternoon, and he talks to them. He gives a sermon. And we're told that the sermon lasted so long that it was up till midnight before he stopped. And the only reason why he stopped is because somebody fell asleep during his sermon and fell out of the window and died. And so he had to stop the sermon, stop the whole service, and they had to go downstairs and deal with that situation. And that's kind of a neat story in and of itself. But I especially want you to notice in verse 7, why did these people come together? It was not primarily to hear Paul give a sermon, even though that is a major reason why they're there. Because, you know, if the Apostle Paul comes to town, you want him to speak to your church, don't you? So they're there to hear Paul, but primarily, Luke says in verse 7, we were gathered together to do what? To break bread. Now, is he talking about a normal meal? Is he talking about, well, we grabbed some loaves and some this and some that and some fish and some raisin cakes and we got all that up there and we had a feast? No, the breaking of bread that he's talking about here, best I can tell from Scripture, is a way of saying we took the Lord's Supper together. Because you go back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, and the very same phrase is used to describe the Lord's Supper that the early Christians took. In Acts chapter 2, it doesn't use the words the Lord's Supper, but we figure out that that's pretty much what it's talking about when it says in Acts 2:42, the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. A lot of spiritual activity going on there, so we deduce that that's a spiritual meal down there. And so here over in Acts 20, same phrase. So we're concluding from that this is a spiritual meal. Has special spiritual significance, the Lord's Supper. And so that was the main purpose of this gathering that day. So one big reason for a local church is so that we can assemble and help each other refocus on Jesus' sacrifice. We eat this meal that we just finished every single week together, because when you eat a meal, you often want to eat a meal together with other people as a way of helping each other remind ourselves of the importance of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, his death, and his coming again. So that's a big purpose for a local church, is to help us with Jesus' sacrifice. But accountability is another big focus that we see in the New Testament. We'll go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians 5 is, of course, the scripture that Brother Paul just read for us. I'd like to read it again and go just a little bit farther into the text. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick up the text in verse 25. Now, this is right after Paul has given his really famous list of all the fruits of the Spirit. So if you are walking in God, you're going to be producing these kinds of characteristics in your life, like faithfulness, kindness, joy, peace, all the things starting verse 22 that he mentions right there. Now, starting in verse 25, he's going to wrap this up, and he says, if we live by the Spirit, we're producing the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, if we're living by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, ignoring the chapter break here, we often have to do that. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So what does it mean here to walk by the Spirit that he's discussing back there starting at the end of chapter 5? So partly it means you got to produce the fruits, and partly it means you got to look out at other people, other Christians around you in the right kind of way. Not in a puffed up, prideful, conceited, arrogant, I'm better than you, I've got these things and you don't kind of way that he talks about in verse 26 of chapter 5. Don't do that. Don't look at each other that way. Instead, look at each other like chapter 6, verse 1. You look out for each other. And if you see somebody who's caught in sin, you don't look at them and say, hey, I conquered that sin 25 years ago. What's your problem? You know, you're weak in that area, and that's really not a weakness for me. I don't see why you're having such a hard time. Get a grip on yourself. No, you look out for a brother and you restore him in a spirit of gentleness, making sure that you look at your own heart, lest you too be tempted and fall away from Christ. This passage reminds me very much of the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 4, when we see the first murder occurring in the Bible between Cain, who kills his brother Abel, and then God, who comes on the scene in Genesis 4 and has a conversation with Cain and says, where's your brother? You remember what Cain's reaction to God was? I don't know. Is it any of my business where Abel goes? I mean, am I my brother's keeper? Is the way he phrases it. Now, Cain had a couple of problems in what he said there in that passage in Genesis 4:9. Number one, he was sassing God. And he was outright lying because he knew exactly where Abel's body was. He knew where, which bush he had hidden it under. But also, Cain was denying a fundamental truth that the Bible points out over and over and over again, that we, all of us, are our brother's keepers. That Hebrew word for keeper literally means one who secures, one who guards, one who watches over someone else. Are we not to do that for each other? Sometimes I hear Cain coming out in the language of fellow Christians, though. When someone is in sin, like Galatians 6 is talking about, and we see them kind of wandering off from the flock, I've heard fellow Christians say, well, it's none of my business. I'm not my brother's keeper, is basically what they're saying. They have to live their own life. I can't live it for them, and I can't make them come back if they don't want to. And that's true. And God has given us the freedom of choice. All of us have the option of either following God or not. We're not going to lasso somebody and hog time to a pew. We can't do that. But at the same time, does not God want us to act like Galatians 6:1 and to constantly be on the watch to help other Christians to have a stronger relationship with their Creator? That is our responsibility, and being a part of a local church helps us fulfill that responsibility. Because when we see each other on a regular basis, and we come together in this building, we come together in other places, in home Bible studies, and other get-togethers, we have the opportunity then to do this, and to fulfill this command that Paul talks about in Galatians. We exist partly so that we can be accountable to each other. We need that. And also, I want to suggest that we partly come together also because we need to be accountable not just to all the other Christians around us, but especially to shepherds and elders over us. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, please. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in the New Testament about elders, because it really exposes the heart of what they do. They're not CEO business leaders. They don't, have a boardroom meeting and, you know, decide things about the carpet color and the light bulbs. You know, no, they watch over souls. That's what they do. Now, Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7, the word shepherd, or the word elder is not used here, but it's pretty clear who he's talking about. He says, beginning there in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not been benefited those who devoted to them. So don't be led away by things, and the way we do that is to remember the leaders. Now go over to verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Okay, so God's design is that experienced Christians especially keep watch over the rest of the Christians that regularly assemble with them. And so it's the job of the rest of us to be really understanding of that, because that's a really difficult, tough, labor-intensive, emotionally draining in some cases role. And so if we groan about them and we don't submit to them and we don't obey them and we don't help them in their job, then it's not going to help us. It's going to be no account to us, he says here. That's God's design. But in man's design, some elders merely concern themselves with the mechanics of the worship service. Make sure that Sunday morning services and Sunday night and Wednesday evening services go smoothly. To just make sure that the church finances and the building maintenance is on schedule. But God's design here is that in a local church, shepherds would watch souls and keep track of their lives. So I want to stop briefly in this sermon, just to ask you the question. So far in what we've looked at, what kind of person would not want to be a part of this kind of assembly, this kind of group, this kind of church that we have kind of laid out for us here? Sometimes it might be a person who is scared. It might be a person who is ignorant of Scripture. But often the people who don't want to be a part of a church like this, that regularly meets and assembles in a local place, is because they're arrogant. They don't want other people to watch them. They want to live their lives their own way, not submitting to anyone else, thinking that their lives are just fine. But God says we need people. We need people to help us remember Jesus. We need people to watch out all over our souls. We need people in our lives. That's God's plan. All right, another purpose for a local church is sort of along the same lines of what we just talked about, but it's slightly different, is to provoke challenging spiritual thoughts amongst ourselves. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now let's pick up the text there in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So the purpose of assembling is not really to tell each other about how wonderful we all are, but to poke each other where we need to be poked, and to challenge each other, and to tell each other about deep spiritual thoughts that we have gained from the Bible so that we can have a heart that is pricked. That word admonish that you see there in that text means to warn, to instruct, to counsel about avoiding an improper course of conduct. And according to one source that I consulted with, the word admonishment actually literally means to poke with a stick. Kind of an interesting thought. And notice how this admonishing in verse 12 is to happen from elders. Again, the word elder is not used there, but they're leaders who are over you, he says, watching out for you. And that admonishing also in verse 14 is to happen from everybody. We urge you, brothers, everybody in the congregation, do this. Evidently, in the Thessalonican church, you had a special need going on here amongst the Christians that some Christians did not want to work. For whatever reason, maybe that was their culture. They were just sort of a lazy culture there in the northern part of Greece. I don't know. It could have something to do with the fact that some of the brethren had mistaken ideas about when Jesus was going to come back. But we just don't know the cause of that. But there were lazy, idle people there. He mentions that in verse 14. He says, you gotta poke them. You got to help them see that they need to grow. They need to get better in their faith and increase in that. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and then to Hebrews 10 along the same lines at this point. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The challenging passage here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is one of the clearest passages in the New Testament that I know of that teach that it's possible for us, having once obeyed, having once been zealous for God, to then turn away from Him cold turkey and to develop a intractable, stubborn heart that leads us away from God. That is a very intimidating, scary thought to me, that any of us could become this. How do we avoid that, though? We exhort, we admonish, we poke each other. And how often do we do that? Every day. As long as it's still called today. As much as we have opportunity to do so, we need to be challenging each other spiritually. All right, I want to go to Hebrews 10 now. Well, let's go over a few more chapters and look at this passage together. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. My high school Bible class teacher called this the produce aisle of the Scriptures because lettuce occurs three times in this script, in this section of Scripture. Let us, verse 23, hold fast, verse 22, let us draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast, and verse 24, let us consider. Let's think about how we're going to come together and encourage other people. Now, this scripture is so challenging to me because often, I forget this, often when I come together with a local church of people, I'm often thinking about how can these people encourage me? How is the prayers that are offered in the worship assembly, how are they going to help me draw my thoughts to God? You know, I sure hope that the song leader picks out the songs I like to sing. I sure hope that whoever is preaching, if I'm not the one preaching, I sure hope that they will cause me to think deeply about God's Word and help me in my spiritual life. And I often forget that my purpose in coming to a local church is so that I can help others, so that I can pour myself out. And a great benefit, if we all have that attitude, is that we all will be filled up ourselves if we have this attitude that all of us need to be giving ourselves out. You know, that word stir up that we see there in Hebrews 10, you know what that means? It literally means sharp disagreement. You know, it's the same word that we see in Acts 15:39 when Paul and Barnabas, remember, they had a time where they stirred each other up. They had a sharp disagreement over whether or not they were going to take John Mark along with them on one of their trips. And Paul, because John Mark had flown the coop and went back to Mama in Jerusalem, Paul said, absolutely not. I don't want this guy to come with us again a second time. Barnabas, remember, is a cousin of John Mark. So he felt pretty strongly that he should come, and they had a stirring up session with each other. This is the same kind of thing that we ought to be having with each other. In verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. To not be nasty with each other, but let us consider how to challenge each other. To have deep spiritual conversations. So when we come together, how are we causing each other to grow? How are we doing that? When you come together to this local church, are you coming prepared to make comments in your Bible class so that you can help the other people in the room who hear you have a better understanding of the Word? When you come together to this local church, or to other assemblies of Christians in a home, for example, in other places, do you come prepared to talk about spiritual things? Or when we have conversations with each other, does it just extend to how the Patriots and the Red Sox are doing and how our jobs are doing and superficial things that don't really help us, challenge us to grow? Is that basically all we talk about when we come together with each other? We should not just limit spiritual conversations to the worship assembly. Anytime a church, an assembly, a group of God's people is gathered, we should be thinking about how to do this for each other. Not just thinking about how are they going to help me and build me up and strengthen my faith. All right. Another point that I want to make here is that one purpose of a local church is so that we can share with each other. To not just share challenging spiritual thoughts, but also to share financial resources, to share our money. And we have some pretty clear guidelines and instructions about how to do that. In Acts chapter 2, I want to turn back to that passage with you and look at the end of that chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. Verse 42 and 43 is talking about how, and we read this earlier, they devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching, and they were having the Lord's Supper together, and they were doing these encouraging spiritual activities together. But they didn't just have spiritual things in common, they also had physical things in common. Look here in verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So they had all their physical things in common with each other. They didn't look at what they owned and what they possessed as just theirs. Because, again, you have a very interesting situation here in Acts chapter 2 that all these Jews from all over the Roman Empire have come into Jerusalem. And so all the Christians in this local church, they're not all from this place. They've got homes and jobs and maybe even families in other places. So they're strapped financially. And so they're wondering how they're going to get their next meal. And the Christians who are able to provide are selling what they've got and giving it to them so that these brothers of theirs, these fellow Christians, can have enough to eat. Now this is completely voluntary. You notice that the apostles are not sending out an edict or an order and saying, "This has got to happen. You and you and you, you sell your stuff so that we can give this money." Now that's not what happens. This is just a natural reaction of Christians seeing a need of their brothers. How do we look at what we own? In this 21st century time, in a land that is rich with physical possessions and money, how do we look at what we own? If we have a dwelling place, a home that is big enough to do some entertaining, do we keep that house to ourselves? Or do we regularly invite in other people, and especially other believers, other Christians, into our place, into our home? Feed them, take care of them. If we have extra cushion in our budgets, what do we do with that? Do we stock it away for some project or trinket or toy that we want to buy? Or do we use that cushion to give, to pour out to fellow Christians, other people in need? How do we take care of each other? You know, because if we do this, like what it's talking about in Acts 2, the benefit to this kind of service is that Christians who are in need don't have to be distracted from doing the Lord's work if they don't have to think so hard about how they're going to provide for themselves. If we fulfill this plan that Acts 2 is sort of giving to us, then we all don't have to worry and think about how we're going to survive on this earth. That's the plan. that he gives. So we're to give to other Christians as a church, believers as a church, as an assembly of God's people. And we're also to give as a church to other Christians internationally. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. And he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So we don't know exactly why these Judean churches that Paul is talking about here, why they are in need. It could have something to do with Acts 11, verse 29. There's the famine that's discussed back there in that passage. But you notice the Corinthians are getting involved in this. You know, they are not just looking out for themselves. They, as a church, are helping other people so that they can all do God's work and not have to worry about money or food. So that is a great benefit of God's church, is that we can help local believers. And I want to sum this up by reminding ourselves about the big picture, that local churches have a slightly different purpose than the overall church, the universal church, that we exist so that Christians around us can be built up. And the one big church exists so that God can be glorified, have a gift for himself, and so that the world can see who we are. That is the plan. And the main reason why there are so many different churches, so many different kinds of churches, who are all doing so many different kinds of things, is because they don't understand these purposes. And they get them confused and muddled. If you think that a local church's job is to be the light to the world, is to be the opposite of what the one big church is to be, then what you might do is you might take the money that your church has and use it to fund different things in the world to take care of other people. But Christians are to take care of Christians with the church's money that we see there in Acts chapter 2 and so many different places there. Now, we are to help those in the world. We are not to ignore needs that we see around us with other people who are not believers. But this is the point of the church. The assembly of Christians is to help believers. I hope this has been clear. If it's not, please have a discussion with me. And I would love to have further talks with you about this wonderful subject. For now, let's talk about what Jesus offers you as we close this lesson. He extends to you right now an invitation to become a part of his body of believers, his church. And so if you are not a Christian, please consider strongly becoming one and being saved from your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can become his. If you are already a Christian, but you need to come back to him and be saved again, please let us know as together we stand up and sing the invitation song.